This is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Some of you probably have heard the name Desmond Doss either a long time ago in like the 1940s or just recently, because there's a movie coming out about him. Yeah, and not condoning the movie one way, you know, but it is a movie about this guy who is a conscientious objector to the war, World War II. He decides that he's very, very committed to his country, and he feels very, very called to enlist, and so he does, but he makes it very clear that as a Christian, his particular set of beliefs will not allow him to carry a weapon and use it for war. So he enlists, he becomes a medic, and it's really a hard training for him because a lot of people make fun of him. His commanders make fun of him. They say nasty stuff to him. He gets beat up. He gets made fun of for his beliefs. And in the end, right, he ends up getting the Medal of Honor in the war. After the war, the Medal of the Honor, it's the highest award you can receive in the military. And there's this citation that you can find online, and the citation is like the historical record of like what they wrote down for why he got it. And I read it, and there's just not enough time to read it all, but I'll just go through some of the highlights, right? One day, he saved 75 different men. He ran out, carried them one by one to basically a cliff edge, and like lowered them down to his allies in one day, right? 75 men, right? So another day, he goes out, and there's four men that he sees that get severely injured. He dresses their wound while the citation says, while under a shower of grenades. That's the actual like language in the citation. Well, I don't even know what that means, right? But so this guy, Desmond Doss, he's under a shower of grenades, apparently, and he's dressing these wounds at people. He carries them one at a time 100 yards back to his allies. Goes back, right, four times. And another time, he actually gets hit while he's, on the field, and he's injured. He goes down, he dresses his own wounds, and instead of calling for someone to come get him, he actually just waits for 5 hours. And when help finally comes, he says, "Don't help me. There's some other people here. I've noticed they're still moving. They look like they're in a lot more trouble than I am. Take care of them first." So, needless to say, although I've said a lot, this guy is an inspiration, right? He's an inspiration to us. And that's really what, I don't know if he's an inspiration morally, like he's an inspiration to us to stick firm to our morals, right? He didn't give in to having a gun. He didn't give in to the beating up and the ridicule. Or maybe he's an inspiration because, you know, you feel very prideful or, you know, in a good way of, you know, your country. You want to be a better American. It's an inspiration. His story is inspiration all around. And that's sort of what we get today. We're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. And so basically we're going to see in this story, right, Desmond Doss inspires us to maybe hold on to our morals or be good Americans, where Christ actually inspires us to do something else. He inspires us to serve. And so, we're going to look at Philippians 2, 3 through 11. And you can either turn there. I'm just going to read it out loud. So follow along with me. I'm reading out of the NIV. So, Philippians 2, 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. So Paul does something really simple. He asks us something really simple. If you forget everything else today, the point of this text that we just read, I believe, is this. We should serve others, right? But Paul doesn't just say, hey, you should serve others. He gives us sort of how you should do it. He tells us how you should do it. So that's going to be the first thing we talk about. That's in verses 3 and 4. Then he gives us sort of this inspiration through Christ and the example of Christ. And there's actually two different reasons we can find in Christ's life of the inspiration to do it. And I think Paul uses such a crazy example because even though that's really easy to see and read, it's really hard to do. When you actually hit the rubber to the road and there's a choice that you get to make, do I get to serve this person or do I get to be selfish? 9 times out of 10, it's really, really easy to just be selfish. And so we're going to look at the example to try and inspire us, right? And we're going to see Christ's humiliation can be our inspiration. So the first thing that he says, it's in verses 3 through 4, is that we should serve others by putting others' interests before our own. That's the how to do it. So how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to be putting others' interests before our own. Before he says how to do it, he says how not to do it, right? So he says in the text, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's really easy to sort of gloss over these words as just, okay, so don't do it with the wrong attitude. But I think it's important to really think about these. Like, what is he actually saying don't do? Selfish ambition. The idea here is rivalry. Now, if we said that, maybe that would be a little bit more clear. Like, if you have a rival, you're going to do some things to maybe make them look worse, right? I had a rival in eighth grade who was the coach's son in the soccer team, and he played the same position that I did, and I did not like that guy. And my rivalry went way beyond the soccer field to class. I wanted him to look bad. And maybe that's sort of what you do a lot of stuff out of for others, is out of rivalry. Maybe in the office or in your family, you know, you have siblings. I don't know. But rivalry is not the right way to go. So that's what he's saying there. Vain conceit is pride without proper basis. There's certain things that we can be prideful of, but vain conceit is sort of this pride without proper basis. Now, last night I had my UW shirt on, nice tie-dye, and I watched the game. I was excited, then I was sad, then I was excited, and then I was ultimately sad. And so what I'm about to say, I just, you know, take with a grain of salt, but we were talking about, like, how interesting it is that we're so prideful of the UW, right? Like, what did we really do, all right? Like, well, not much, really. Like, we're here. We were born here. You know, a lot of things that we're prideful of, we don't really have any basis for. Maybe we're prideful of our gender. Maybe we're prideful of our race. Maybe we're prideful of a God-given intellectual ability that we have or some sort of physical ability. We're really good at sports. But really, we're just born that way. God made us that way. Now, you can be prideful that, you know, you are creation of God. Maybe, you know, there's things to be prideful about. But if we're acting out of this way, Paul says, do nothing, nothing. There's no concession. There's no, like, you know, maybe it's sometimes okay to be, like, prideful and arrogant, and you can sometimes do things out of rivalry. No, he says nothing. Now, we don't need to talk about this word because I think we all know what it means, right? Nothing. Like, it's pretty clear. And so he tells us what not to do. I think that's an important thing to keep in our mind. He wants us to not act a certain way. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. And so he's getting into this how to serve others. How do you do it? Well, you value others above yourselves. Now, he doesn't say don't value yourself. I think that's an important point that we shouldn't skip over. Not only looking to your own interests, but also. Now, I stopped there on purpose because although it's something that we don't all need to hear, it's something that some of us do need to hear. You need to have self-value to serve others, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that said probably a lot, maybe not even in Christian circles, but love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself well, how are you expected to love your neighbor well, right? Now, again, I'm an inherently very selfish person. I serve myself well. I don't need to always hear this, right? I don't need to be encouraged to be more selfish. But for some of us out there, we need to ask ourselves, right? Like, do I really take care of myself physically? Do I really take care of myself mentally? How about spiritually? This is a good question. How good are you at forgiving yourself? Are you really critical of yourself to the point where it's actually detrimental to yourself? That's a really, really hard thing to overcome. Paul isn't saying just ignore yourself. He's not saying that. He's not asking you to forget about you know, your own needs, your spiritual, physical, mental needs. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is rather than only looking to those and valuing them more than others, look to the interests of others, right? That's what he's saying. So practically, what does this look like? Well, I'll paint a picture for you. Cecily and I, my wife, right, we both love cooking. And we both have great ideas how to cook certain dishes, right? And because we're both firstborn, we both have the right idea about how to cook a particular dish when we come together. And it's interesting. Anytime that we've, you know, sort of conceded, the dishes turned out pretty well. One time I remember particularly, it didn't. So when it was the one that got to cook it the way I wanted. But all that aside, when you come and you have these little disagreements like that, putting others' interests can look just like saying, you know what, let's cook it your way. It's that simple. We don't have to have these extravagant, you know, things to serve. I mean, there's a place for that, but serving others can look that simple. Saying, you know what, let's try it your way. Maybe at the end of the night, you know, or how about this? After you're done cooking, you have this, like, this food and you make up the plates. And I know you guys have all been there where you look at the, you know, the two plates, three plates, however many there are, and you're like, that's the good one. I know that's the good one. You're like, oh, I'm going to take this one. Instead, why don't you just, without her even knowing it, what if I gave her the good plate? She wouldn't even have to know, right? Maybe at the end of the night, I just do the dishes when she's, you know, getting ready for bed. Maybe I, you know, am making a drink or something. I get a glass of water, put some ice cubes in, and it's the, you know, the ice tray is empty. And I fill it up, and then I put it back in the, you know, like there's all these little tiny things that you can do. And that's really, you know, that is service. In the workplace, maybe it's leaving the last good flavor Keurig. Maybe there's like this pumpkin spice Keurig little container, you know, and like they're going fast and you get there and there's one last one and like, you know what, maybe this will be better used by someone else. I'll leave it for someone else. You know, there's not these huge extravagant things. Maybe though you do go a little deeper. Maybe you actually want to listen to someone. Now, I don't know where I got this. I'm sure I got it from somewhere because I've had very few original ideas, but I think I've got this from somewhere. It's something like none of us really listen to one another. We all just wait to speak. Have you heard something like that maybe or thought that right? Instead of waiting to speak when someone is talking to you, really listen to them. That's something that you can really serve them with. That is your time that you can really use value, right? How about when your parents ask you how your day was, if you're a student, you know, you get home from school and you say, hey, how was your day? Instead of saying, oh, it was fine. You actually tell them how your day was, right? Maybe it's not just students. Maybe it's a spouse to a spouse. Hey, how was your day? Oh, it was all right. And then that's all you get. No, there's real ways. Maybe you can pray for each other. Okay. You get the idea, right? There's real practical ways we can serve one another, right? And that's Paul's first point. He's saying we should serve others by putting others' interests before our own. So think about that. Think of all the different ways that we can put others' interests before our own. There's a lot of them. Now, Paul realizes, like I said at the beginning, that this sounds really great, right? This sounds, yeah, I agree, you know, super. But this is actually really, really hard when the rubber hits the road. It is so easy most of the time to just make the selfish decision, and it feels so good, right? Like, that is why we have this amazing example of what Christ has done. So we go into the section now where there's this Christological hymn that's a hymn about Christ. And it's an ancient hymn that a lot of scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but I think this is true too, that they used to sing this in their church service. So we're going to go into this hymn, this Christological hymn that just highlights all that Christ has done for us. So Paul goes to like the example of service, you know, all that Christ has done to inspire us to do this, to serve others. Seems like overkill, but it needs to be because it's really hard to do when we actually think about it, right? So the first reason then is we should serve others because Christ served us. We're going to spend probably the majority of the time just thinking about this and what it looks like. This is the text that we're looking at, right? 5-8, just the continuation. It's just the next section. So we should serve others. Why? Well, in relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's reminding us, like, this is what I'm talking about. This is why this is in here, right? He's reminding us. He says, Christ Jesus, being in the very nature God. It's a very powerful statement and very important to remember. who Jesus is, who Jesus was, right? Before Genesis happened, before Genesis 1:1 happened, Jesus was God. Jesus was with, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Eternity passed. When Genesis happened, he was there at creation. When the events of Exodus happened, Jesus was God. When Isaiah happened, when the Assyrian exile, the Babylonian exile, and they come back, like during all of this, Jesus is God. During all of the Old Testament, Jesus is God. So Jesus is God, right? And Paul is saying, listen, Jesus is God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So what we're going to do is we're going to sort of look at like how much Jesus has given up in this section right here. That's sort of the stream of our thought here. So he is God, right? All the way, he is God. And then he takes a step down sort of from that, and he thinks, you know, this isn't something that I should be using to my own advantage. I think you've probably been asked before, what would you do if you were given a blank check, right? If I ask you that right now, blank check, you know, any number you write there, the funds will be, you know, ready for you. You can write any number in the fund. What is, maybe you think about something selfish. I know that's probably my go-to. If I'm really, really thinking out of the box, maybe I'll think about like my family or my close friends. Yeah, I'll get like them a house or something. You know, like maybe I go there. But if we like have a blank check and we have the mindset of Christ, right? He doesn't just have a blank check. He's God. He has everything at his disposal. He created everything, not just a blank check, everything available to him. But he did not consider it something to be used to his own advantage. He immediately thought of service. How can I use this to serve? So that's the first step down. He says, yeah, I'm God, but I can serve. Rather, he made himself nothing. If we look at the Greek, we kind of get this idea of him emptying himself or him sort of leaving heaven, right? He decided to basically leave heaven. And there's all kinds of theological questions and things like that that could come up. I kind of want to avoid those just for the sake of time, but I do want to say that he was God when he was in heaven. He was God when he's on earth, right? He's God. So he leaves heaven. And I asked specifically to sing the song Better Is One Day in Your Courts. Now, I understand that the, you know, the context is Psalm 84 and, you know, a lot of what Craig says, like I found, but I kind of enjoy thinking about, you know, the courts of heaven too, right? So although that is true, there's going to be this holy tabernacle, this holy communion of his people at the end times, right? And not the end times, in, you know, when creation is remade, and we're going to be spending time in heaven. And better is one day in that scenario than thousands elsewhere as well, right? I don't know if you do this when you hear this song, but sometimes in my mind, I think about places that are really great, and I try and like think about spending 1,000 days there, right? And one in high school that I thought of was Six Flags Magic Mountain in California. I love that place. And so, you know, really, really juvenile, I know, but it was awesome. And so, you know, I think, man, Six Flags Magic, 1,000 days at this theme park and doing whatever I want, is that really better? Like heaven, one day in heaven is better than, no, really? You know, really? Wow. That's unbelievable. I don't know exactly where I was at with my faith, but I understood the claim. I understood that this is a ridiculous claim. Better is one day at this place than 1,000 elsewhere. See, this is important to get. Are you getting the idea? Where do you think of when you think of heaven, right? This phenomenal, wonderful place. Guess what? Jesus left. He left. He left that. Like, we think about the cross when we think about all that Christ has given up, and that's good. That is an important thing to think about. I'm not saying the cross isn't important. But do we forget this, right? He came down from heaven for us, for you. He gave that up. That is a huge step down, right? He had all of this resource and all of this glory and magnificence, but he emptied himself. He became nothing for us. And honestly, for you, and I mean that, for you. You, right now, like, he did this for you. Yes, he died on the cross for you, but he also left all of that for you. That's a huge sacrifice. But if that wasn't enough, he didn't just appear on earth, right? He didn't just come into the earth and shooting lasers out of his eyes and says, bow before me, I am God incarnate. No, he took the form of a servant. He doesn't just come to earth and expect to be worshipped. He came to serve, right? He did not come to be served, or he did not come to serve. He came to be served. It's true, right? And not only that, he became a human. He became in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. Now, this is talking about birth, I think, right? So he didn't only become a servant. He could have just still maybe appeared as a human and then like basically said, I'm God, I'm going to serve you. No, he actually went through the whole process of birth. He was an infant. Talk about humility, right? A God, like God, right? He has a blank check and can do anything in the entire universe, and he becomes an infant depending on a mother. That is humility. He just gives and he gives, and he just keeps giving away. He keeps on giving and giving and giving. Now, for the theologians in the right now sitting down, I do want to talk about one thing. It says being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. So maybe some of you are raising your eyebrows and you're wondering, well, does that mean that, you know, Jesus wasn't fully man? You know, was he actually not man? No, that's not what it's saying. So follow with me. And this will get just a tad bit complicated. I don't think you guys will get lost, though. So there's primary characteristics of human beings, and then there's secondary, right? So a secondary characteristic, something that you don't require, is like 5 foot tall, you know? Like, a person can be a human and 5 foot tall. A person can be a human born in Thailand. A person can be human and be a male or a female. But a person must is a primary characteristic. So a person must be made in the image of God in order to be a human. That is a primary characteristic of what a human is. You can't be human without it. Sin is not a primary characteristic of humanity. That is not the way we were made. That is not the way we're going to end up. Being sinful is not a primary characteristic of being a human. Are we all sinful? Yes. That is only because it's like cancer and it's infected all of us. It didn't get to Jesus. And that's what this is talking about in human likeness. And really, if we want to find some verses to sort of uphold this, we can look to Romans 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So when we go back and we see that it is in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he's not saying Jesus wasn't fully man. He's saying he wasn't a sinful man. He was only like a sinful man. That's an important thing to understand if you did have that question. If not, maybe just breeze over that. We'll get back here. Okay, so anyway, he becomes a baby. He's dependent on his mother. He started out as God. He keeps on giving and giving and giving, right? Is that enough? Is that enough for the God of the universe to give up? Probably, but he doesn't stop there, right? He becomes obedient to death. He dies for us, and he doesn't just die. He dies on a cross, even death on a cross. Step by step by step by step, he willingly submits to humiliation after humiliation. Willingly, for you, he leaves heaven. He becomes an infant. He submits to being a servant. He becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, death on a cross, I said earlier, it's okay to focus on the cross as a Christian. Sometimes that's all we focus. And you know what? That's great because it deserves it. The cross deserves the focus. That's good. The Romans have perfected this. The Romans have perfected this by this point. Excruciating and crucifixion both have the same root. It's meant to be painful. It's meant to be horrific. It's meant to be humiliating. And it was for Jesus. They beat him. They beat him just before he was about to die. They stopped. He had lost well over 20% of his blood, or at least it is predicted that he's, you know, lost over 20% of his blood. And he went into something called hypovolemic shock. That's when you lose over 20% of your blood. Your heart starts pumping a lot harder because you're losing all of these liquids. Your kidneys can't keep up, so they shut down. Then your lungs start to collect water all around them. And that's called, I have it written down here, pleural effusion. So you got this pleural effusion happening. All the water is starting to gather around the lungs because your body's freaking out. You become extremely thirsty. And then, right? So this has all happened before the cross. Guess what? That's crazy. right? He's gone through. And then they put him up on the cross and they nail stakes through his arms and they just leave him there to either suffocate, to dehydrate, or to some other way die. Sometimes they break their legs to make it quicker. They didn't have to for Jesus, right? Okay, to make matters worse, not only has all this happened, he is stark naked. Totally naked. He has a mocking thing written above his head, King of the Jews, right? Mocking him, totally mocking him. And he had disciples, right, that they called him master, they called him teacher. All those people were terrified that they were next, right? Their master is being crucified. Their master is being tortured to death. Am I next? I need to run. So they've abandoned him. He's up on the cross, and he's abandoned by his friends, his family, and he's up on the cross, and it's recorded in Mark that he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so questions are raised, like, what does that even mean? He's abandoned by God? Like in some way, yes. Like, he's given up so much. He's given up so much. It's unbelievable. Now I'm going to do something just to really drive this home, right? So I'm going to use this chair. All right. Jesus is God, right? He's all the way up here. Totally different level than the rest of us. Totally different level than the rest of us. Entirely different. But then he starts to think, no, I'm not going to use this to my own advantage. He thinks that, and he takes a step down. He steps into our world, and he says, okay. He doesn't just step into our world and take over, though. He becomes a servant, right? He becomes a servant, becomes in the very likeness of man. He becomes anything that he could. He even becomes obedient to death on the cross. He becomes obedient to death, and he just lays himself entirely down, entirely down. He starts on a totally different level than us, entirely otherworldly, entirely holy, totally worthy of all worship and praise, and he ends up laying on the ground, humiliated, dead, tortured to death. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone in here, but you see this extravagant example that Paul uses. Paul's like, serve others. Why? Well, because Christ did so much for you. Please, like, please, please serve others. I'm going to tell you a little, yeah, so we should serve others because Christ served us, right? You kind of get this idea of Desmond Doss versus Christ. Like, Desmond Doss might inspire, like that movie, you might see it and you might be inspired to hold to your morals and be a better American. Like, we're citizens of another country, right? We're citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of the eternal kingdom of Christ. He is our example. He is our inspiration, and he has given so much. He's asking us to serve one another. And using that example, I think it can be very inspiring for us. There's an example of a missionary that I'm going to use. He actually started out, he wasn't a Christian, this guy, and very, very actually against Christianity. Didn't like him at all. Thought it was a sham, thought they were all liars. And he's going about his business. He has this sort of revolutionary God moment. He interacts with God, and he's converted. And so he doesn't really understand what's going on. He gets some training, and he sort of thinks deeply about the things of Christianity and God, and he decides, you know, he's going to be a missionary. That's his calling. And so he becomes a missionary. He travels all over the world. He starts churches. He preaches the gospel. Then he starts churches in tons of different places, right? And all while he's doing it, he doesn't just start churches, and he's not sent by a church like funding him. He's actually working and making a living while he's doing all this so he can serve even more, so that the churches that he started don't have to pay for him. The churches that sent him don't have to pay for him. I'm not saying you should do this for missions work. This is how it needs to be. I'm just giving a pretty cool example. That's all. So don't read too much into it. But so this guy, right, he's serving the church by working and giving money, and the money that he does raise at the churches that he started by sharing the gospel with them. The money that he does, he gathers sometimes, and he brings back just to invest in future ministry. Like, this guy serves and serves and serves because he's inspired by God. Now, on his way back from one of his missions, he stops at one of the churches that he helped start, and he's talking to the leadership, the elders of the church. First of all, do you guys know who I'm talking about? Do you have an idea? Yeah? Paul, right? So this is Paul. Paul, who wrote the letter that we're reading right now, Paul, the guy who we read about in Acts and who's wrote a lot of the letters of the Bible, that's him. That's his story, right? And so Paul, you know, is talking to the Ephesian leaders in Ephesus, and he says this to them in regard to all of the service that he does. He says this, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The idea here is that it is better to give of yourself. Blessed, that's sort of a Christian term thrown around. I don't know if we often think about what it really means. Favored by God, that's sort of how I think about it. So it is more favored by God that to give than to receive, to serve rather than receive service. And we see that, right, in Jesus's life. We see that in Jesus's life. He gives and he gives and he gives. He doesn't just say it. He actually lives it out. Then Paul lives it out as well in his own life. If this is true, logically, so switch your brain a little bit and think a little logical here. I asked a high school student, if this is true, that it is more favored by God, if it is more blessed to give than to receive, logically then, for Jesus, how blessed would he be, right? And it was kind of funny. He said, mega blessed. So that's actually what happens in the text right after this, right? So he gave and he gave and he gave. And what happened to Jesus? We should serve others because Jesus is the ultimate we find that. Therefore is really important to understand here. Yeah, mega blessed, that's right. So therefore, right, it's not like this is coming out of nowhere. God did this for a reason, right? What is the therefore referring to? These steps of humiliation that Christ went through, all of this garbage that Jesus put himself through for you. I'm going to just take a little tangent real quick. I'm sorry. Christ did all that for you. Christ really did all that for you. And if you're here today and you aren't fully committed to Christ, I kind of want to just tell you that it's a journey. It's about following after Christ. You probably, if you're at least interested in Christianity, you're probably asking questions. You're probably learning about Jesus, learning about God, learning about the community, you know, surrounding him and, you know, the Christian community, the church. And so you're probably just investigating these sorts of me, what I'm doing right now, I'm a Christian. What I'm doing right now is I'm sort of learning about Jesus. I'm sort of learning about God, and I'm learning about the community. That's like I'm doing the same sorts of things. If you haven't committed to Christ, you're already sort of doing the sorts of things that Christians do just by being here in church. You already have your foot in the door, literally and so to speak, right? Like if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know more, like please ask someone. Don't be intimidated. Don't be scared. Don't have any like anything holding you back because Christ really did all of that I just mentioned. Historians, it's academic suicide now to say that Christ didn't exist. And it's even dangerous to say that Christ didn't die on the cross. Like that's historically founded. And it comes to us, we have to make a decision. Do we really believe that all he says is true? All right, back to the therefore. So therefore, right, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name. Okay, so now we're going to get into the mega blessed part. That is above every name. It doesn't say some names. It doesn't say all names because he wants us, Paul wants us to be thinking individually every single name. Your name, my name, Satan's name even. Every name. Not just every name. He's not above every name. Every knee is going to bow. Every name. Every each individual name, every each individual knee, not just, you know, Christians in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every single knee, not just every knee, every tongue. He really wants to drive home that it's really like profoundly in, like all encompassing. Everything is underneath God. God is the ultimate king. And that is the guy he just described. Jesus, being in the very nature God, our king, by the way, he kept humiliating himself. He kept on giving and giving. He kept doing that, not because he wants to guilt trip us into serving. That's not the idea. He is the ultimate king. Therefore, he is the king of a kingdom, right? And we're citizens of that. We are citizens of a kingdom. This is how we're meant to live. We're meant to serve one another. Jesus is our ultimate king. He illustrated for us what it looked like to live in the kingdom of God. Why are we attracted to service? Why are stories like Desmond Doss attractive? Why do you think? Like, I think it's because something inside of us feels that it's just right. That's how we were created. We were created to serve. Now, if I mention mold, which is probably not what you thought I would, if I mention mold, you might think of the Sun Prairie School District just recently, right? There, the Sun Prairie School District, there was two schools, Eastside Elementary and Patrick Marsh. It was closed down for 2 weeks. My mother-in-law is an aide for the special needs program at Patrick Marsh, and she was telling me the story about this whole ordeal. You know, schools are closed down. First of all, the school district are asking for more schools because there's so many students in them. So she was thinking, like, maybe, you know, we're going to be sent to Heartland, or maybe, like, we're going to end up at, like, the famous footwear, like, conference room, you know, just kind of finding space where they can. No. Rather, they're all sent to schools in the area, okay? And then, to top it off, you know, shared space, there's shared resources, they had to change all the bus schedules, you know, just this really, really, like, I don't know, tough situation. Teaching is already hard, and now you have this going on. The first day, all the teachers that were at the schools where all the students came into, they went around to all the new sort of residents, and they just really asked sincerely, like, what can I do for you? What do you need to be successful? What is it that I can bring that will make your job easier? And they, I mean, they didn't really need to do this, right? They could have just been selfish, but they really wanted to serve. So one thing very practical that Tammy thought of was we do snack time, right? And we don't have, like, snacks here. So she's, like, kind of worried that they're not going to get their scheduled snack, and they end up I was kind of scrounging around the first day, finding some stuff. And by the second or third day, the administration had heard, had organized the snack time, and through donations, snack time was happening for the remainder of the 2 weeks. Really practical, right? Really simple sounding. But man, something is attractive about that, right? The sense of service, we see people serving. At the end of the 2 weeks, there were so many people that were grateful to one another that there were thank you cards being given around. There were gift cards being given around. Everyone just, I mean, the students didn't actually really want to leave. Like, it was just such a good experience. Everyone was serving one another. And why is that such a beautiful picture compared to what could have happened? I mean, it's because that's the way we were created. It's because we're citizens of a different sort of community rather than what the world wants to tell us, right? We were meant to serve. We weren't meant to look out for number one. We were meant to look out for ourselves in a way, but really we should be inspired because Jesus Christ is our king. He's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate example of what it looks like to serve. Just to drive this home a little bit, we are a royal and eternal family, right? And each person in here, each individual person who is a Christian, who's given their life to Christ, is going to be in heaven. We're going to spend eternity with each other, serving each other. We're learning how to do that well. We're learning how to live in that community well. People like Mother Teresa, they just seem like they're doing something right because that is where we're going to end up. Practically, okay. I hope that this is inspiring to you, not guilt trip ridden. That's not the idea. The idea here isn't to say, oh, you need to serve because Jesus did so much for you. No, the idea is you should serve because you should feel like there's just something deep inside of you that says, yeah, that's right. That's the way I was made. That's my purpose almost. So this is what Paul is saying, right? We should serve others. And I gave you the how, to serve others, right? By putting others' interests before your own. I also gave you the example, the reason that, you know, Jesus did so much. He started up here and he just kept on humiliating himself for you. And he's our eternal king of another kingdom, right? There are plenty of good reasons to serve and plenty of ways to do it. Getting really, really practical then, before we kind of close up, I want to ask one question and sort of expand on it very briefly, okay? This week, how can I serve someone I normally don't? When you ask yourself that question and when you're faced with a situation, which you can ask this question to, your gut reaction, your knee-jerk reaction is going to be to be selfish. I pray it isn't, but for me at least, it is, right? Paul uses this absolutely intense example of all that Christ has done for us because he knows when the rubber hits the road that this is going to be hard to do. This is a really, like, I was actually like, man, is this really all I'm going to say? Like, serve one another. Like, it seemed kind of rudimentary, right? Like, but it is, and it is fundamental too, because it is the way we are to live. Okay, husbands and wives, how can you serve each other in ways that you normally don't? Siblings, how can you serve your brother or your sister how you normally don't? Who in your life don't you normally serve that you could serve? Coaches, you know, players and teammates, teachers and students and teachers. Are there people on the fringes that you see that you're embarrassed to talk to for whatever reason? Like, think about someone you don't normally serve this week. Figure out a way you can serve them and do it. Not because you're guilted, but because Jesus has done so much for us. I just want to close in prayer, and I want to thank you all. Dear God, you started out in heaven. Jesus, you started out in heaven. You chose not to use that to your own advantage. You came down. You lived a life of serving us and serving the world. Like, you did not do things for yourself. You did it for us. And because you did all that, you were exalted above every name, and every knee is going to bow to you, and every tongue is going to confess that you're Lord, Lord. And I just pray that we can be inspired by that, by your story, really, by all you've done for us to serve one another and do it well, that we can find really practical ways to serve people this week and in our lives. And this can be something that we invest in, not because we're guilted into it, but because there's just something deep inside of us that realizes it's the way we were meant to live. We were meant to serve one another. We were made to serve one another. We were made to worship you and glorify you first, God. But in our relationships with one another, we were meant to serve. And I pray that we can just really walk out of here today believing that, thinking that, and even thinking about how we can apply that to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.